in the midst of a series of messages entitled Mythbusters, and we're looking at popular beliefs that can be from within the household of faith as well as outside of the household of faith. Today's myth is the statement, if you had enough faith, God would X. Now, sometimes that sentence is completed in this way. If you had enough faith, if you only had enough faith, God would bless you with material wealth. Other times that statement is completed by saying, if you only had enough faith, God would heal you. God would make you well. In December 2006, Christianity Today ran an article in which the results of a survey taken among the Nigerian church in Africa indicated that the spread of the prosperity gospel had touched that nation dramatically. In fact, 96% of all believers in Nigeria in 2006 agreed with the statement that God would grant them material prosperity if they had enough faith. And 97% agreed that God would grant them good health and relief from sickness if they had enough faith. Now, one Christian leader I have great respect for, Jack Hayford, pastor and leader in the Foursquare movement, shares his heart concerning the danger, the harm of this kind of thinking, that if we only have enough faith, God will do something for us. Jack Hayford relates this story of a local church. There was a local church in which there was a woman, a mom. Her name was Ruth, and she was in the advanced stages of cancer. And the leaders of that local church became convinced that God had told them in their time of prayer together as leaders that God was going to heal Ruth. And so they prayed for Ruth in every service where they gathered, with the pastor and the whole church participating. But instead of getting better, Ruth got worse and she died. The church grieved. And they wondered why. Why did God not answer their prayer? Why did Ruth die? Now, the pastor publicly, as he shared with the congregation, refused to blame God or anybody for Ruth's death. In fact, he challenged the church to continue in a faith that expressed itself through love and good deeds. Galatians 5:6, he preached on that Sunday following her death. But the lay leaders, these men, insisted that the only reason that Ruth died was the lack of faith on behalf of the church exercised in their prayer. And their black and white view attracted a number of people. And 2 months after the funeral, half of the membership followed these lay leaders in starting a new church in town. Discouraged and disheartened, the pastor resigned, which was a double devastation because it left this unsettled body of believers wondering these questions. And Jack Hayford reports that they wondered, what if the group that left was right and we were wrong? If we didn't have enough faith for our sister to be healed, how do we know that we have enough faith for anything, even salvation? how can we know that we are living by faith? And how can we know if we're doing and being what God wants us to be and do as his church? And in response to this account, Jack Hayford, in his book on faith, highlights a number of ways in which individuals can exercise true faith. What I'm going to do today in addressing the myth, if you had enough faith, God would do this for you, is to take you to four accounts in the Gospel of Matthew. Four accounts in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus took the word for faith and the adjective little and put them together to make a compound word that didn't appear in Greek literature beforehand, but Jesus uses it to describe his disciples four times as having little faith. And by little, meaning not sufficient. Not sufficient. Too small. So, Jesus gives four accounts. And what I would have us understand today is this as a definition for faith. I'm going to quote it. I apologize that it's not projected for you. I'll send it out by email later today with some readings for the week. But here's a definition that I would like us to understand concerning faith as related to the myth. Faith is not a spiritual force to be used for our personal agendas. Faith is the demonstration of simple trust in God to accomplish by his power that which he has promised according to his eternal purpose. Catch that? That's all important. Faith is not a spiritual force to be used for our personal agendas. We can't go around naming and claiming it as if we're exercising faith. Faith is the demonstration of simple trust in God to accomplish by his power what he has promised according to his eternal purpose. My proposition for today is this. You can grow in that kind of faith. You can grow in faith by trusting God in four ways. Just like the disciples were being taught by Jesus to grow in faith, to move beyond dinky faith, to be move beyond little faith. The first account is in Matthew chapter 6. And here we learn that we can grow in faith by trusting God to meet our needs. And that should be present for you on your outline in your bulletin for taking notes. The first lesson to be learned, the first way in which we can grow in faith is by trusting God to meet our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching the multitudes, including his disciples, says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" How many of you saw birds this morning? Anyone? What are some of the birds you saw today? Call it out. Well, wait, what's one at a time? I'm getting deaf in my old age. You saw a warbler? Wow. Chuck is a birder, by the way. Favorite movie? The Big Year. Yeah. So, what did you saw a brown one. Bless you. I think I saw that one too. Bird. A cardinal and what else? Geese. Oh, are they birds? I thought they were a nuisance. Yeah, birds. Goose, yeah. We see birds, we hear them, they sing, and if you see the robins, they're usually pulling on worms. And they don't have to pray for food, nor do they pause and give thanks for food that we know of. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They don't sow, they don't reap. I'd say that's true of the squirrels too. They don't sow or reap. They do store away though. And then they dig up your lawn later because they don't remember where they stored it. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the question. Are you not more valuable than they? Which requires the answer, yeah, you are. You are more valuable than they. And then he points to the flowers of the field and he says, they don't labor or spin. But I tell you that not even King Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, it's thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how our needs are going to be met. In the scripture in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 32, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He provides for all your needs. Don't worry. Move from little faith to greater faith by trusting God to meet your needs. God's had to teach me this lesson again and again and again as a Christ follower, as a parent, as a man. He had to teach me that he could pay hospital bills that I couldn't afford to pay. He had to teach me that he could pay tuition bills that I couldn't afford to pay. And all of those bills have been paid. He had to teach me that he wasn't limited by my paycheck to meet my needs. That was one of the most astounding things that I've learned in observing and trusting God to meet my need, was that he could meet my need apart from my paycheck. Now, members of First Free Treasure, I still like my paycheck. The mortgage still comes due. It's useful to have. But God is my provider. And in the back of my journal, each year, I keep a list of the ways that God has provided for me beyond my paycheck. And sometimes it's 50 cents that I've found on the ground. Other times it's a gift card that's been given to me. He provides in all kinds of ways. But I keep a note of them and I say, thank you. Thank you. You provide for my needs. And God would have his disciples, he would have you grow in faith by trusting him to meet your needs. what is it that you need today that is testing your faith? What is it that you need today that is testing your faith? He says, trust me. Trust me. I know your need, and I can meet your need. Trust me. Now, he doesn't promise to give us everything we want. And he's no more convinced that we need something just because we say we do. Any more than when our 13-year-old says, but I need it. And you say, yeah, get a job. All right. Second way in which we can grow in faith is by trusting God in the midst of the storm. By trusting God in the midst of the storm. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to the disciples to go to the other side of the lake. Verse 23, he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. And Jesus was sleeping. His disciples, among whom were Peter, James, John, and Andrew, all seasoned veteran fishermen who knew the waters of this lake, who knew the weather of this region, knew seamanship and how to handle a boat in a storm, woke Jesus up and said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. That says something about the storm. It must have been quite a storm to scare these fishermen. And Jesus replies to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? In the first account, in terms of our needs, we worry about things, and worry is what diminishes our faith. In this second account, it's fear that diminishes our faith. And Jesus stood up in the boat. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The lake was like a mirrored glass. And verse 27 of Matthew 28 says, these men were amazed, and they looked at each other and said, who is this? What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Maybe he's your creator? Maybe. Absolutely. Think about that. Your creator. The one whom the scripture says spoke all things into being. He spoke and it was so. Genesis chapter 1. Stood in the boat and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him because he was their creator. Our faith is made small by fear. In the course of our lives, we may not be in a boat at sea in the midst of a storm, but surely we are going to be in circumstances that feel like an overwhelming flood. Like life is completely out of control and we're going to perish because of the uncontrolled circumstances of our lives. And we need to understand that as Christ followers, our Creator is with us. And he needs to merely say the word. In Psalm 29 at verse 10, it says that he is king over the flood, and he sits enthroned forever. He is in control over your circumstances as he was in control of Noah's circumstances millennia ago. All he has to do is say the word. Can you trust God in the storm? Absolutely, because you're not in control and he sits as king forever. Trust him. I make this observation concerning this text, as well as many in all of Scripture, that our faith, the size of our faith, the enormity of our faith, the greatness of our faith, is in direct correlation with our knowledge of God. So if we understand that God is on the throne and in control of all of life, then we know that we can trust him now in the midst of these circumstances, because our knowledge of God is great. The better our knowledge of God, the greater our faith. Your faith is as big as your knowledge of God. You can grow in faith by trusting God to meet your needs. That's Matthew 6. You can grow in faith by trusting God in the midst of your storm. And as I asked you, what is the need in your life that you need to trust him to meet? I could also ask you, what is the storm that you face today in which you need to trust him as your maker, as your sovereign, as your king? Thirdly, you can grow in faith by trusting God to keep his word. And then I'll add, and you can put this on your notes. You can grow in faith by trusting God to keep his word one step at a time. One step at a time. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat again. Wow, another boat lesson. Should make you pause about going on cruises, because God might have something to teach you. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples to get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He wasn't with them on the boat. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, verse 25, Jesus went out to the disciples walking on the lake, walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. One of them said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And Jesus said to them, "No, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." To which Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says to Peter, "Come. Come, Peter." And Peter got out of the boat, verse 29, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And as he's sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out and takes him by the hand and catches him and says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's looking around. Well, there are a lot of reasons. One of them is, men don't walk on water. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, notice this. Peter initially trusted Jesus and accepted his invitation to come. There are times when we step out in faith and trust God because he said to. But then we take our eyes off of Jesus and we get them fixed on our circumstances, on what's going on around us. And we begin to sink. And in fear of perishing, we cry out to God. Peter's faith and ours is diminished by worry about our needs, first lesson. By fears, second lesson. By doubt. By doubting God's goodness or doubting his word in this place. Peter's faith and ours is diminished by doubt. My circumstances are too difficult. My problems are too big. I can't walk on water. I can't do this. God has invited me to enter the impossible. It's impossible. He shouldn't have invited me. I should have stayed in the boat. I should have never said yes to the nominating committee. You ever had that thought go through your mind? Why did I just say yes? I should have never said yes to this ministry. And Jesus says, no. You can grow in faith by trusting God to keep his word one step at a time. Peter, you started well. When it comes to the growth of our faith and the exercise of our faith, we are like toddlers. Our Heavenly Father. I get to see this all over again as a grandpa. And, you know, to see your children sitting in a living room with mom seated here and dad seated over here and the little scrum on the floor between them, unnamed. And it could be any number of six names. And the little child just learns to pull himself up and stand. And mom says, come to mama. And he looks and he gets all excited. He takes a step and face plants. And what does mama say?
You should never try to walk. That was a dumb idea. You can't do that. Right?
No. We put them up on their feet. We take them by their fingers. And daddy calls. Come to daddy. And mom holds the fingers and helps Junior walk one step at a time until they can walk and take steps on their own. Will they fall? Yes. Will they get back up again and try again? Yes. Because mom and dad encourage them to walk. Because now they're two and they weigh 2 tons. And you don't want to carry them everywhere you go for the rest of your life. God gave you 2 legs. Walk. That's what we say to them when they're 6. And they're saying, Mom, carry me. God gave you 2 legs. Walk. So empathetic. But Jesus is our parent here. He's pointing us to our Heavenly Father saying, yeah, your faith is little. Why did you doubt? Why did you fear? Why did you worry? You took a step. You were doing well. Take another step. Take another step. You can grow in faith by trusting God to keep his word one step at a time. And finally, you can grow in faith by trusting God to do the impossible. Which brings us to Matthew chapter 17. What has just occurred in the passage before is that Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop, and he has revealed his glory to these 3 disciples. Moses and Elijah have appeared to them. They think it's kingdom now, but it's not yet. And Jesus, James, John, and Peter are coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration when they come upon a crowd gathered around the other nine disciples. And at verse 14 of Matthew 17, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He suffers seizure and is suffering greatly. He often falls into fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed. And at that moment, later the disciples come to Jesus in private and say, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he said, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now think about that. The irony of what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you have little faith. But if you have faith, if you have faith this big, you can move a mountain. What? Because it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the size of your God. You'll see this if you look at the other passages and other statements in the New Testament. Jesus says to his disciples just a few weeks later, as he's gathered with them in the upper room, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Later, he said, Paul acknowledges and confesses, "With God, I can do all things." Throughout all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God took insignificant people doing insignificant things to accomplish the impossible. He took 1 Kings chapter 17. He used a raven to feed Elijah. I wonder what dumpster the raven feasted at to bring food to Elijah. Because they are scavengers. But he used a raven to feed Elijah, some small bird. He used a widow in Zarephath to feed him for 3 years during a famine. What did the widow have? Oh, a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. Just enough for one more meal for two, and then we die. And by faith, there was flour and oil for 3 years. Throughout Scripture, we find God using apparently insignificant people from a human perspective and small things like five smooth stones in the sling of a shepherd boy to bring down a giant named Goliath. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, in effect, if you knew the God who does the impossible, then your mustard seed faith could move a mountain, and nothing would be impossible for you. And so today, I'd ask you, what is it that's impossible in your life? I'd ask you, what is it that you need? What storm do you face? And I'd ask you to put true faith in God. True faith trusts God to do as He promised by His power in accordance with His eternal purpose. And I would invite you during our last song, after the ushers have gone past you in receiving the offering, I'd invite you to come up and take two mustard seeds if you want. You can take one, but I'd invite you to take two and place one in the empty bowl. Just silently or softly acknowledging, this is the storm in my life. This is the need in my life. This is the impossible situation in my life for which I need to trust God. Place one seed in the bowl, take the other one with you as a reminder that faith the size of a mustard seed in the God who made the heavens and the earth, who values you more than the birds of the air, will act on your behalf. Just as He's promised, according to His power and His eternal purpose. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before Your people. And like the man in the story who had a son who needed a touch, a healing touch by You or a healing word from You, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And pray that as our Heavenly Father, our gracious and merciful God, You would teach us to trust You for our needs. You would teach us to trust You in the midst of life's storms. That You would teach us to trust You one step at a time. That we would get up and trust You again. And that we would trust You with the impossible things in our life because You are able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine according to Your power that is at work within us for the glory of Christ in this place, in this time. In Jesus' name we pray.